If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings with me this morning, the book of 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings chapter number 2. You'll find there in the Old Testament, sort of in the middle there, situated. You find Chronicles or you find Samuel. You're getting real close. It's right between First and Second Book of Samuel, and between also First and Second Chronicles, you'll find 2 Kings. Yes, thank you, Brother Jeff. At this time, we'll go ahead and dismiss junior church, K-4 through fourth grade. You guys make your way out, and we appreciate y'all so very much. And we'll be praying. Always, I wanted this to be a reminder for us to always pray first and foremost for the junior church leaders. And then we pray for the children as well. Amen. Amen. We thank the Lord for them. Thank the Lord for our junior church workers, beginners church workers, nursery workers. Yeah, you guys come on through. Amen. Jeff and Vanetta have a good crowd there this morning. 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to be reading beginning in verse number 13. Verse number 13 is where we'll start off. Before I do, I just again just want to give praise to the Lord for just another opportunity to be here and worship together with you. What a privilege that is. I think of people all over the world who aren't currently experiencing this freedom. I just got word, I'll mention more about it tonight, from one of our missionaries someone that he impacted with the gospel is now getting ready to stand trial for their faith in the gospel, for witnessing, for sharing the gospel. And it's a very real thing out there. But we here in America, for this season that we have, God has given us freedom to worship and also to share. And by God's grace, that's what we're going to do. We're going to rejoice in all of it. You know, I like to, you know, everyone knows that today is Super Bowl Sunday. Maybe not everyone. Some of you could care less about it, and I don't blame you. But it is that. But I like to think of it as just, we'll just call this Super Sunday. Amen. And we're going to, Lord willing, have a super time this morning and tonight. Amen. And no one really cares about the Patriots or Rams anyway. Okay. Now, if it was the Falcons, I'd be ducking, you know, if I were to say something like that, you know. We are thankful that no matter what's going on Sunday, if God's given us the ability, we want to be in the church worshiping Him. Amen. That's the goal that we want to have. Well, you'll find your place there in 2 Kings chapter number 2, verse number 13. Now, you'll remember the context here. We're having somewhat of what you could call changing of the guards, or changing of the prophets here. Elijah is passing the mantle, the baton, if you will, to Elisha, this young prophet that he's been training and preparing for the great work that he would have in the northern kingdom. Among wicked kings, there was not one good king during this time of the northern kingdom. And it was primarily Baal worship and just an ungodly society and culture that they had been called to. But nevertheless, God would use them in a miraculous fashion. And that's where we come to. We see that they have been by the Jordan, and the chariot swept down, as you find there in verse number 13. And the horses of fire came, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, that says there in verse 11. And then verse 12, and Elisha saw it, he witnessed it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. with God's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled, Father is gone, but I must press on. Father is gone, but I must press on. Let's pray. Father, we see here in your word an account of a great scene of your miraculous power. Not only delivering your servant from this earth, Elijah, up into heaven without seeing death, but Lord, we also see your servant being commissioned to go forward in his place. And Lord God, I pray that you would teach us this morning our place in the mission that you have called us to. Strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen our church. Grow us. Lord, we want to grow in our love for you and our obedience to you. We want to grow, Lord. Help us now. We do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see here in this particular verse that Elisha addresses him as father. Now, we understand there's no blood relation between the two prophets, okay? But that word is a word of endearment. It was a word of honor and respect, and he referred to him as father. The departure of Elijah here is quite an emotional experience. I can remember, and maybe you can relate back to times in your life where someone that was very special to you, whether you were a child and it was a mom and dad, or whatever the case may be, where they were departing. Maybe for a trip, maybe whatever the case may be. It was a time to go, and it was an emotional time, and we all face that, unfortunately, but because of sin, we do face that also in the subject or in the realm of death, when we do lose loved ones. But one of the things that I remember, even in my memory and having an emotional departure, it wasn't death at the time, but one of mine was actually telling my parents goodbye there in Columbia, South Carolina. That was the first emotional experience there in Columbia, South Carolina, as I had signed my life away to the United States Coast Guard. And, of course, when I was leaving them, as I'm seeing them leave, all these ideas and things are coming, flooding my mind of what have I gotten myself into. I'm leaving mom and dad here just out of high school and embarking on this great journey and, sort of leaving the nest type, step. And there was a lot of scary thoughts there. There was an emotional time. I'm pretty sure I saw tears in both mom and dad's eyes. And I know I had them in mine too. It was an emotional experience. I'll tell you another emotional experience of parting with family, in the work of the Lord was when we, were leaving for Niger, West Africa. When my wife and I, we didn't have any children at the time, but when we would say those goodbyes before we would fly across the Atlantic Ocean and to live there on the continent of Africa for that time. There was some emotional departures there. And this is one emotional departure, and we see it because of the response of Elisha. We notice that he cried out, Father, Father! And it affected him so much that the Word of God says he tore his garment in two. He was definitely under that emotional pressure. But I want us to notice something here. Even though Elisha was sad to see his teacher and his mentor leave, he knew this was part of God's plan. He knew that this was part of God's design, that God was calling him. He knew that Elijah was leaving. We know that because of the context. When the prophets inquired about it, he said, I know. I know Elijah's leaving, but that doesn't take away the closeness that they had and the difficulty of parting from parting from Elijah. But he would continue the ministry of prophesying and working miracles among the northern kingdom that had truly forsaken the true and only wise God. You know, I heard several quotes on this idea of when you have a successor and preparing for that. And, some people prepare for it differently. This was something I think Elijah had put his life into this young man, Elisha, to prepare him for the great work that he would be called to. I heard it quoted like this: great leaders train their successors. Great leaders train their successors. And that's exactly what Elijah did. He spent those years showing this young prophet what it was to serve Jehovah with power. You could imagine those miracles that he walked along, perhaps those 10 years around approximately, that he saw God's hand come upon these different situations. We know he even saw judgment come there in 2nd and 1st Kings, there toward the end of 1st Kings, and we saw judgment come upon the 50 and then the next 50, and Elisha would experience that. That was part of God's plan. Can I tell you, wherever you are right now, I don't care where you are, but wherever you are in your life, okay, God is wanting to use your current circumstances to prepare you for the next step. You say, well, preacher, I'm a little later in life. I'm retired. I'm at home now more than ever I have been in my life. Can I tell you, God is still working and preparing you for the next step. You just never know what God's going to do. But anyway, this young man was learning by experience. By the way, we need to make sure we do that. We need to give people an opportunity to do things by experience, not just tell them to do it. We need to show them how to do it by doing it ourselves and then allowing them to do it. And we'll learn more about that. Benjamin Franklin said this: tell me and I forget. Teach me and I may remember. Involve me and I will learn. There's a lot of truth to that. And I believe Elisha was on the job training. What a blessing that is. But Elisha will go on to do twice as many miracles and ministered twice more than twice as long as Elijah ministered. So you see that I believe Elijah maybe had an idea that God was going to use him in that way. And he was preparing him for that. Don't we see that in other instances in Scripture? Great leaders who had a vision to train and invest their successors. You probably can think of a few already. One that comes to mind is Moses and Joshua. Moses and Joshua. Moses trained Joshua, prepared him for a great work of crossing the Jordan, of going into the victory land, and he would train him to do that. Also think of the Lord Jesus himself, who trained those 12 apostles, who spent his life, those 3 years of just investing in them, pouring his life into them, training them to do something greater than he would do here on earth. He said that, you're going to do greater works than these. Jesus told him that. He was training them. He had vision. I think of Paul with all the people we're going to learn through the book of Acts, the people that he discipled and mentored to go do greater things. I think of Timothy and Titus, him pouring their lives into them. And I believe Elijah had that vision of training and seeing Elisha go on to do greater things. Listen to some of these quotes by Dan Lucas. He wrote an article on leadership, and I thought some of these things were just very appropriate for our message today. Listen to this. Great leaders produce the next generation of great leaders. It is up to us as a church. It is up to you as a family, as a mom and dad, and wherever you are in life and your occupation or whatever you're doing, to understand that God has called you to do a training work, to preparing someone to take your place eventually, someone to move on to even do a better job than you've done. That should be our vision. Listen to this. Great leaders are continually sharing, teaching, and demonstrating so their successors can see what needs to be done. It says great leaders put a tremendous amount of emphasis on the success of their successors. Do you see that? There's a tremendous amount of focus of you wanting the person who's going to come behind you in some way to do even a better job than you've done. You have that best in mind. That's what we want to do as a church. As a church, I pray that 30 years from now, if the Lord tarries, that this church will be doing more than it's ever done before. We ought to have a vision to see the work of God in this place go forward, to succeed. Do our part, let God work, and see the next generation take it to the next level. That's my prayer. That's what I believe Elijah wanted for him. Dan Lucas also quoted, they want the mission, leaders, they want the mission to live on. And that simply can't happen unless there is someone prepared to take the baton. I like this quote right here, and I believe Elijah believed this. Listen, church. He said, Dan Lucas said, great leaders acknowledge that their leadership role is temporary. Elijah understood that his leadership role was temporary. And we, too, have to implement that vision into our lives that God is doing and what God is doing in and through us, that we are called to be a training generation for the next. It's biblical. You know, 2 Timothy 2:2 talks about how we should commit ourselves to faithful men and women, that's implied, who shall be able to teach others also. You know, Sunday school teachers, Brother Dan, something we ought to talk about is start giving maybe some of other people opportunities to fill in from time to time. Some members in the class, even our teen classes. Now, don't let that scare you, okay? I believe they'd do a good job. I believe just getting everyone involved because, hey, believe it or not, even in our teen classes, our college and career classes, what, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, they're going to have families of their own. They're going to be in a local church somewhere. And hopefully they'll be have the ability and the practice and the training to teach a class, to be an usher. That's why I'm thankful to that more and more we get our young people involved, and that is my vision. But we see here it's important for the local church to have that. You know, the first two messages, we looked at the call of Elisha. We looked at the dedication of Elisha last week. Today we'll explore the work of Elisha, the work that he had been prepared for, the work of God through Elisha. Now, the first miraculous act was done right here in our passage, where Elijah would be parting, and there would be a parting of the Jordan. Now, his predecessor had just seen this miraculous act of the Jordan being parted. So he is following, get it, in the steps of his predecessor. And he would go on to do even many more miraculous acts. Let's look quickly here at a few points, beginning in verse number 13. Would you look there with me? Excuse me, verse number 13, it says here, as Elijah is departing, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. And he went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. So we see here the mantle has officially been passed on to Elisha. Now, again, just as a quick review, do you remember what the mantle symbolized? Do you remember that? It symbolizes authority. It symbolizes that there is a position there that God has been that God has given a calling, and this particular is the calling of a prophet. But it represented also the power that had been designated for a purpose. So there, that's what this mantle is representing. And also, and we need not forget, it also represented a responsibility. This mantle would represent a responsibility. And that goes perfectly with what we understand today. God gives us our gifts and abilities, doesn't He? He gives us to use for Him. His power has been given to us through the person of the Holy Spirit, endued with power from on high. We don't carry around a mantle like they did back then, a cloth, these prophets. But you know what God's people have been given today? In fact, that's where we get our theme verse. In Luke, there, 24:49, there at the end, Jesus told them, you're going to go back to Jerusalem because you're going to be endued with power from on high. What does that word endued mean? Clothed. Clothed with power. And for God's people today in this dispensation, we have been given the power and the authority that we'll see more about to do the work of God. So that mantle represented and was symbolic of the mission, of the power, of the calling of God. But notice this word here also in verse 13. It was passed. Now the ministry, as I said, has been officially passed on. And now you know what this means. Elijah is no more going to be by his side. Now, that brings back memories as well with boot camp. You know, got on the bus. Everything seemed fine. My buddies were all kidding around. We had a great breakfast there at the hotel. Oh, this is not so bad, you know. Big free breakfast. And then, we get on that bus and then we get on the plane. And man, the people on the plane are just being friendly. We get food on the plane, you know, little snacks there. It's not bad at all either. Get to the airport there in Philadelphia. Not so bad either. Then the bus picks us up there at the airport in Philadelphia. And boy, it still doesn't seem that bad. We're kind of talking, you know, things mirror. We're in civilian clothes. This Coast Guard thing's just not so bad. And then just before the daybreak, we pull up onto the Coast Guard base in Cape May, New Jersey. And then the tone and the feel of things just starts to change. Like people are getting quiet. We're not talking anymore. We're just sort of looking around. And then we see these two guys that, quite honestly, in my mind right now, they still look like demons. They had these hats and they were tucked down where you couldn't see their eyes. And they were standing something about like this. And I'm thinking, we're going to die. I realized at that moment, Mama and Daddy were no longer by my side. I got off that bus and I had a rude awakening. It was probably one of the best things that ever happened in my life, to be quite honest with you. What God did to me in those 2.5 months in breaking me. But I knew at that time Mama and Daddy wasn't by my side to help me. And Elisha, I'm sure, is at that point in his emotions that, man, Elijah's not here anymore. It's just me and God. And truly, when it comes right down to it, folks, that's all you need. Not to belittle needing each other, but the truth of the matter is, at the end of the day, God is who we need. And Elisha would recognize that, and he would realize that. He was being prepared for this. So we see that that the mantle is being passed. And let us be reminded, too, now leading up to our family conference, I want everybody to understand, first of all, let me remind you, please be praying about that conference. Please be pouring yourself into prayer over that conference and doing your best to be here. But we're going to learn some things about this thing of mentoring and training. But let us be reminded that each of us should be making a concerted effort to prepare the next generation. You know the old Chinese proverb, don't you? Most of us have heard it. You give a poor man a fish and you feed him for a day. You teach him to fish and you give him an occupation that will feed him for a lifetime. You see, we know that that is what's going on here. Elijah has trained this man to continue the work that he's been called to do. You know, Isaac Newton made this statement. If I have seen further, he said this, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants. And if everyone's honest in this room, any success you have, it has come as a result of God putting people in your life who have mentored you and trained you and invested in you and loved on you and prepared you. That's what God is calling us all to do. I can think back to giants in my life where I climbed up and stood on their shoulders and had a little better view of life. You know, you need to be thankful for those giants, church. And you need to be one. I don't care what age you are. You may be a teenager. But you know what? You can be a giant to someone. Allow them to come climb on your back or on your shoulders to get a better view of life. Maybe something you've experienced. Maybe something you're going through. Something you invest in someone else. And that's what we see here. Winston Churchill said, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." We make a life by what we invest in. Elijah had invested in Elisha, and he was ready to go forward with the power of God. Let's move forward here to verse 14. We see that the mantle has been passed, but now we're going to see the working of a miracle. It will be the first miracle of Elisha alone by himself that he will see done by the power of God. Now, I want us to notice something here in verse number 14. I want us to know that this miracle is a two-sided coin. Very important to understand this point. All right, so you're going to see, first of all, that there in verse number 14, that he would take this mantle that fell from him, and what he would do, he would smite the waters. I can't give you the exact picture of what that looked like, but we can use our imaginations, can't we? He picked up this cloth and he took it, and I don't know if he was with both hands or with one hand, but the picture is that he would smite the waters. I happen to believe in my mind, perhaps he gave it all his strength. But then also we see not only was he going down with this cloth, this mantle to smite the waters, but he was at the same time, simultaneously, he was crying out to God, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" At the same time, this is a two-sided coin. I believe this is something to teach all of us. The very fact that the miracles of God have been designed for us to do a part. For us to have a part in the miracle. God provides the power, but we provide the obedience and submission and surrender to Him. He was going to smite the waters to follow in the footsteps of this prophet Elijah. Let's look at, first of all, man's side. That's the waters smote here. They were smitten. And we see that this is representative of man's responsibility. Represents man's effort. Okay? You know, God does expect us to give effort. There's that fatalistic thinking out there that, you know, just everything's going to work out, just how it works out whether you do anything or not. Well, listen, I don't believe that's biblical. I believe the Lord has a plan for us. And if we don't fulfill our purpose, that purpose may not get done the way God had intended to do it through us. You know, we need to make sure we're doing our part. I read this illustration recently in Chase the Lion, written by Mark Batterson. He gave the illustration of George Shotgun Shuba. Does that ring a bell with anybody here? No one? All right. Well, he was a Major League Baseball player in the 40s and 50s. He was on the 1955 Brooklyn Dodgers World Series championship team. Something unique about him, one of his peers, Roger Kahn, wrote this book called The Boys of Summer. And in that book, he made a little write-up about Shuba and his ability to just be a great baseball player. And he said this, quote, "Shuba's swing was a natural as a smile." That's what he said about his swing. And during an interview with Kahn, Shuba went over to his filing cabinet there at a place of his, and he pulled out several sheets of paper that had been filed. And on that paper, Kahn noticed something. Hundreds of X's written all across the sheet of paper. He thought that was a little strange. And he went on to explain to this writer, his friend Kahn, he said, "Look, during off-season, I would practice swinging my bat 600 times a night." 600 times a night. He would do them in increments of 60. So, as he would swing 60 times and practicing that bat, after 60, he would stop, take a breath, put an X, and he would not stop until he had hit 600. And then he would go to bed. Folks, he did that, and he's got it written in his journal. He would go on to do that for the next 15 years of his life. You call that natural? Is what Shuba said. You call that natural? He said, "I swung a 44-ounce bat 600 times a night, 4,200 times a week, 47,200 times swings every winter." You say it's natural? Well, I would say maybe he did have a gift. Maybe he did realize that. But he did not remove from his responsibility the need to practice. The need to put forth effort and to do a part. And I believe we see a picture of that in the mantle being thrown down and with Elisha's effort. You know, Aaron Rodgers, arguably one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time. They didn't make it to the Super Bowl, but that removed that he's really good. But he made this quote. They said, "What is the secret of your success?" Aaron Rodgers. And this, anybody will tell you, he's probably one of the greatest quarterbacks. This was his response. He said this. He said, "I desperately want to be coached." He said, "I want to be coached." What does that say? He wanted to learn. He wanted to improve. He wanted to put forth more effort. And of course, we would all think, you know, people that keep up with that football and seeing Aaron Rodgers, maybe he doesn't need to be coached. He needs to be coaching, but he hasn't lost that. And I believe Elisha had that spirit when he was with Elijah. I want to be coached, Elijah. I want to grow. I want to learn. I want to be a better Christian. Hey, it will help all of us, including this pastor, to always be finding someone that you can draw wisdom from. Someone that you can draw from the well springs of life and to be able to understand life better. To be coached better. To be improved. God help the individual that thinks they can get on with life without drawing from wisdom from someone else that's experienced life, whether they be older or a peer. But we see here that man's responsibility, but coupled with that, you must understand there was a cry for help. Look there. He says in verse 14, as he was slamming the cloth down upon the waters of Jordan, he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" What does this indicate? This represents dependence upon the true and only wise God. So you don't think I'm imbalanced in that or trying to teach that this thing all depends on us, because you know that's not true. You know that's not true. What is true is that God expects us to put forth effort, but God supplies the power. You say, well, listen, if man provides the effort, can he glory in that? No, because you know where our energy comes from? God. That's where my energy and physical strength, this body, God gave it to me. It's from Him, but He wants me to use it. He wants me to put forth that effort. But at the same time, church, this is where we have to cry out to God for His help. He's going to see this miracle, but He's doing it because He's calling out to God at the same time. He's calling out to who? He's calling out to the all-powerful, compassionate, holy and righteous, good and gracious God. This represents the power of prayer. Church, I know we know this in theory, that there's power in prayer. Many of us have experienced it. The power of prayer. The power of seeing God change lives. The power of God changing our own hearts. The God that does miraculous things in our lives through the power of prayer. I hope you've experienced that. If not, I would not be content for sure. It would be something, it would do us all good to always be longing to cry out to God for how powerful prayer is. You think of James 5:16. James 5:16 declares very clearly, does it not, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. What is that talking about? Someone who's crying out to God. You know, let me show you something here in Hebrews, if you want to hold your place there. In Kings, you find your place over there in Hebrews. I'll read it to you as well. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 7 says this. Speaking of the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard, and that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. There was a strong crying from our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. There was a fervency there, a strong heartfelt cry to God. And so let's ask ourselves at this very moment, church, if we're honest, when is the last time, not that you prayed, but when is the last time that you prayed fervently? Fervently. With all your being, pouring your heart out to God Almighty. That's what I believe Elisha was doing here. He was crying out to God to see the hand of God move. Now, can I clarify something here? I don't believe it's the length or the volume necessarily of prayer that is most important. Now, it can include length. It can include volume. Of course we know that. But that's not what makes it fervent. What makes it fervent is this, church. Listen. It is that we utter complete dependence upon Him. We don't come lightly. If it works out. If you help here, okay. No, it's a desperation. Oh God, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of the revivals in the past? Where is the Lord God of the Bible in this situation? God, we need You. We must hear from You. We must have Your hand move upon this situation. Lord, we're not asking it to consume it upon our lust. Lord, we're praying for the sake of eternity. We're praying for the sake of souls. Lord God, there's a fervency there that God's people need to be renewed in. Now, just imagine with me, if we were to hear from Piedmont Athens down here, and I hope this never happens. Some of you have been around here a while may have seen this happen. I don't know. But down here at Piedmont Athens, let's imagine the power were to go out. For whatever reason, the power would go out. What would take place next? Well, I'll tell you what would take place next. There would be a great stirring. There would be a great effort and fervency in order to get the power restored. Why? Why? Of course we know why. Because people's lives are at stake. We got to get this power restored because we need to save these people's lives. There would be a fervency there. But then, change the scene a little bit and talking about something that maybe we just want, that's really not that important. Let's say we got news from Piedmont Athens that, for whatever reason, I don't know, maybe it was because of an accounting mishap and they just weren't making the money, but let's just say they closed down the gift shop. And then we got news that they closed down Jittery Joe's. Now, some of you may get fervent then. I don't know. But we'd be like, they need to get Krispy Kreme anyway. I don't know what they're thinking. We wouldn't really care, would we? It wouldn't be something that we would really come with fervency and be shooken up about. No, we see here in the Word of God very clearly that there needs to be a fervency when there is a need. And here's the thing where I guess where I'm trying to shoot at here. I'm not sure if I'm hitting a target, but Elisha knew he had a great need. And I guess the question we need to ask ourselves this morning, how, even as believers, if you're a believer here, how much do you see yourself in need of the power of God in this season of life? Is it something you can, or is it something, oh God, I need Your power today. I need You to intervene on this situation, God. I need Your deliverance. I need Your guidance. I need Your power. Oh God, a fervency there. We need to ask ourselves, how needy do we see ourselves for God's power? I believe it was coupled together, a two-sided coin. He put forth the effort, but at the same time, he was crying out to God. And I believe, church, that is a picture of the New Testament church. We get busy for God. We do the things the Holy Spirit is leading us. We put forth effort. We meet for prayer meetings. We meet for preaching and teaching. We meet for going out and knocking on doors. We try to do what we can. We do fall festivals and you could go across the board and we tell people in our workplaces and we do those things. But at the same time, simultaneously, we're crying out for the power of God. As we see here, and what happened? Quickly, the waters parted. Verse 14, hither and thither. Elisha went over. The first miracle takes place. He's going over on dry ground. And look what happens in verse number 15 and 16. The spirit of Elisha is recognized by these prophets. Now, some claim that these were evil prophets. I could see some ways in saying that. And when I say evil, I mean carnal, self-centered, and just unbelieving prophets. That's possibility for sure. But the fact of the matter is, we see for sure, not reading into Scripture, but at face value, we see that they were impressed. They were impressed indeed. Look there, verse number 15. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, and they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. that was an act of respect and honor. There was a recognition there, but there was still something missing. Now, that is obvious. They didn't understand about Elijah leaving for good. They didn't put that together. And of course, to make a long story short, don't have time to preach on all of that this morning. But the fact of the matter is, we see that they are going to try to send a search party out for Elijah. And they come to Elisha, and Elisha says, "No, fellas," I'm paraphrasing here, "no, fellas, we're not going to send anybody out. Elijah is gone. He's with the Father. God's taking him out. This thing's on us. God's put a calling on my life. And if you guys get right with God, you'll understand it's resting on you too." But they didn't want to take it. No. The Spirit of God's untaken him and put him on some mountain. We're going to go out. And finally he gives in. I don't think that was being carnal of Elisha. I think he was just going to let them find out themselves. He was just going to let them fall on their face. And sure enough, the Word of God declares they came back. "We can't find him." You're right, Elisha. Elisha knew that the mission was on hand and the mission was on him, that God was calling him. And then we see that it's established there in verse 17 and 18. Look. It says, "And when they urged him to tell, and when it says here, "and when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, 'Send.'" So he's going to go ahead and send. And then in verse 18, "And when they came again to him," for he tarried at Jericho, he didn't go with them, "he said unto them, 'Did I not say unto you, go not?'" He said, "No need." You see, I believe what he's establishing here is like, fellas, we got a work to do. God's passed the mantle on me. God has put me, commissioned me. He's prepared me. And by His power, I'm going forth. And I believe that was His heartbeat. And I believe that's what He was setting as an example. He saw that the mission was at hand. And I got a question for us here this morning. Do we see ourselves as the mantle has been passed to us? Do you see yourself as one God has ordained and called and committed to do a great and mighty work for Him in your life and through the life of this local church? That's what I believe we need to recognize. The mantle has fallen on us. Every person in this room has been called of God to go into this world with a mission. What is that mission? That mission is to go out into this world and make a living Savior known to a dying world. That there's hope. There's salvation and there is deliverance in the name of Jesus. You see, the mantle has fallen. I'm looking at a group of people here with the call of God on their lives. Precious people with gifts that God has anointed you with, blessed you with. And He wants you to use those gifts for His glory while you're crying out simultaneously, "Lord God, I'm crying out to You for Your power. I want to continue this mantle that God has called me to." Are we going to take responsibility, church? Are we going to take that weight and say, "Lord God, generations have passed, have done the will of God. Now in 2019, Lord, You've called us. Help us to be faithful." Let's pray.